Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
When we say, glory to God, are we saying that to truly give God glory? Or are we just trying to sound spiritual and, in effect, attempting to glorify ourselves? Glorifying God should be a foundation for our lives and ministries, because all glory and honor truly belong to Him. Please open your Bible to Revelation chapter 5 and listen as Pastor Ray Viola continues his study of verses 11 through 14.
When you and I say things like, to God be the glory, what does that mean? Do we ever stop and think what that means? Well, we know what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean when we say to God be the glory that we're giving Him something that He doesn't have. It should mean that we are giving Him something that belongs to Him than He deserves. Amen? Yeah. See, we just say it so casually. Glory to God. Instead of right on. You'd be better to say right on. And mean it than just say glory to God to make people think, well, they're really spiritual over there, Koinonia. You see, as we saw in the scriptures that we read together at the outset of our study this morning, giving glory to God is to be central in everything that relates to our church community, our families, and our personal lives. It's the basic, fundamental doctrine that should be the foundation of all that we do, of all that we are. We should be gathering together as we do to worship for the glory of God, to serve for the glory of God, to give unto the Lord for the glory of God. Our marriages and raising our children should be for the glory of God. Our vocation should be for the glory of God. Now, some of you may be thinking, well, can't you take that just a little bit too far? Can't you take this living for the glory of God too far? Absolutely not. If anything, we can undervalue how far we take it. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. In other words, the most basic, fundamental aspects of our life, like eating and drinking, are to be for the glory of God. How great is our God? Well, I'm really a little bit more excited now, because I used this illustration in the first service and the second service, and now it being the third service, I'm closer to going home after this service. I mean, my earthly home. Let me explain. I rush home after the third service, and my wife will have dinner ready. The grandkids will be over. I'll be gathered at the house, and I'll walk in, and the pasta will be cooked. You know what that's like if you're Italiano? Capisci? Oh, and we'll have the Italian bread and the bread dip. And I'll take that bread and I'll dip it into that dip. And And where did those taste buds come from? Who gave you those taste buds? Who put that flavor in that meal? It's like you dip it in the meal. Glory to God! Oh, that is so good. You see, we just... May I suggest to you, God doesn't want us to just... He wants every mouthful to be received with a response. Oh, glory to God. Imagine going out to a restaurant, a bunch of Christians out of the restaurant. There you are, eating that food. Now, this would be Pharisaical, to jump up and go, glory to God! That would be Pharisaical. But, oh, who gave you those taste buds? Who put... God created that, the ingredients of the bread and the dip and everything. And then you wash it down with ice water, iced tea, Coca-Cola. I'm not only working up an appetite, I'm thinking of giving glory to God. I can't wait to do that with the grandkids this afternoon now. We drink it. Okay, kids, all together. Glory to God! But that's what the Bible says, doesn't it? We are to be the people that recognize His glory in the littlest things. The glory of God, biblically, is that totally satisfying affection that is stronger and more valuable and more precious than anything or anyone else. And I believe more and more that when we truly understand by the grace of God the work that He's done in the redemption of our soul, I do believe that the glory of God is intended to flow in the bloodstream of every regenerated child of God. Everything that we do, everything that we are, is to be for the glory of God. But let's flip this around for a minute. You've heard it put this way. If those huge rockets take off from Florida, if they're 1 degree off when they leave planet Earth, they're going to be way off before they get home, right? Before they reach the moon, they're going to be way off. How important is it that you and I establish or reestablish today the importance of living for the glory of God? How important is it that we come into that place of not knowing factually with our minds, but knowing in our hearts the importance of living for the glory of God? I'll tell you why it's so important. Because when the Redeemer of man and the glory of God is not the central theme of our doctrine or how we live, then we inevitably are going to have a man-centered theology, man-centered doctrine, with a world or secular view of living. The Bible tells us in the book of Romans, chapter 1, verses 20 through 23. If you either want to turn there or look up at the screen, certainly write down the notes. We read, "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." Notice, "and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things." Now, when you look at those verses, beloved, what do you see? I'll tell you what I see. I see in those verses that one of the basic problems of fallen man is a glory problem. One of the basic problems of fallen man is a glory problem. When we fail to acknowledge the true and living God as glorious, when we fail to see Him as glorious, when we fail to proclaim Him as glorious, when we fail to serve and worship Him because He is glorious, when we fail to treasure Him as glorious, by default, we are going to esteem creatures above the Creator. You see, the inevitable outcome of not acknowledging a holy, living Creator as supreme over all is that we will, by default, worship the creation instead of the Creator. Is that a problem today? Man's fundamental problem is a glory problem. And when we esteem creation above the Creator, when we give praise or adoration to creation instead of the Creator, that is idolatry. Never ceases to amaze me how people who do not believe the Bible will talk about Mother Earth. What about Father God, who created what you call Mother Earth? There are a whole bunch of people who glory in the creation and ignore the Creator. Now, because we are a Protestant church, there's no statues here. So, does that mean that we are glory free? Idol free? Idol free, not glory free. Does that mean we're idol free? No statues? So we're not idol? We're not idolaters? Well, let's give that a little test. You know, we are so blessed, for example, to have people who can lead us in worship, right? Who can write beautiful songs, hit the notes, play the chords. Do you realize that when that is going on and you and I give glory to the instrument rather than the Creator who created the music and gave the talents, you realize that's idolatry? We even do it with preachers, teachers. We have our heroes of faith. They're really anointed. Huh? Let's just say that a person is given a brilliant mind. And with that brilliant mind, they're able to do brilliant things, brain surgery or whatever. Amazing things. Do you realize that when you or I or they take the credit for that brilliance instead of giving the glory to the Creator who gave them the brilliance to do those things, that's idolatry? We are an idolatrous planet that is filled with superheroes, superstars. When the Creator of the superheroes and the superstars, whoever and wherever they may be, the one who has endowed us with gifts and talents and abilities is the Lord Jesus Christ. And whenever we see His glory on display, whether it be through a musician or through a surgeon or through an artist, the deep down response should be, to God be the glory. And if somebody has a hard time, well, wait a minute. You know, I prepared this message all night. Don't I get a little bit of this? Oh, no. I'll never forget hearing about Charles Spurgeon. He called him the Prince of Preachers. As a preacher, he was a good. He was good. And one morning, Spurgeon was preaching, and he sensed the Spirit of God was upon him. And as he's walking off of the platform, this saint in his congregation back in the 1800s said, Charles, that was so anointed. And he goes, I know, the devil already told me. You realize that everything that you and I are able to do, can do, desire to do, any ability and talent comes from Him? That's not hard to deal with unless you are glory hungry. My prayer is that we would begin to see again that we gather together, we are redeemed to do what we do, to be who we are for the glory of our God. You see, every human being in this sanctuary, to some degree, is guilty of what it says there in Romans 1:23. We're all guilty to some degree of changing the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Which is one reason why I would read in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's because sin eclipses the glory of God. You see, fallen man's problem is a glory problem, isn't it? Look at those verses. It's a glory problem. And it is my sense that much of present day evangelism is suffering from this glory problem. You see, because much of today's evangelism is decision oriented rather than deity oriented. What do you mean? Well, look at all of the script, all of the messages preached in the book of Acts. Take Peter on the day of Pentecost. Here he is filled with the Spirit of God, and he begins to quote scriptures from Psalms, scriptures from the book of Joel, just quoting scripture after scripture after scripture of the greatness of Christ, the glory of Christ, how he was prophesied to come. And as he's speaking the word of God, the Spirit of God takes that word. Hearts are pricked as God is being lifted up, and 3,000 souls, they start the altar call. Nobody has to call them up. They said, what do we do to get saved around here? You see, you and I, and nobody's questioning our hearts, we usually evangelize. We want to get people. Let's get people to say these words. Let's get them to say these words. Okay? You get them in a corner, not at gunpoint, but at spiritual gunpoint. I got you now. Repeat after me. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. I'm sorry for my sin. I believe Jesus died on the cross. I believe he rose again. Now you're saved. Bye. Huh? You and I know, or we should know, as evangelicals, that the statistics of people who, quote unquote, come to Christ that way are very, very poor. One statistician tells us 85% of the individuals who make those decisions are not truly converted. They don't even know where they go after they make those decisions. You know why? Because we've evangelized to get people to make a decision. How does the Bible say a person gets to that point? Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to him. How do we lift him up? Well, on earth, historically, he was lifted up by the cross. How do we do it practically? By living for his glory. By telling the lost of the glory of God, the greatness of God, the holiness of God, the splendor of God, the beauty of God. And by drawing that contrast between him and us, and when we realize that you and I are going to stand one day before that holy God, and we have no claim on forgiveness apart from Jesus Christ, it drops you to your knees when the Spirit of God reveals that to you. There is a big difference between biblical conversion and evangelism and man-centered evangelism. So I want to spend the next 10 minutes, maybe. I'm smelling that pasta. I want to spend the next 10 minutes. I want to now make this practical in three ways. First of all, God's glory and how it relates to you and I as Koinonia Fellowship. God's glory and how it relates to you and I as Christians individually. And then God's glory and how it may relate to you as someone who has not yet been born again. First, the glory of God and how it relates to you and I as Koinonia Fellowship. There in Romans chapter 15, verses 5 through 7, we read, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us for the glory of God. Notice the glory of God mentioned twice. Now what's the context of these verses? Well, you know that when Paul was writing this epistle, he wasn't writing Romans chapter 15, verse 5, Romans chapter 15, verse 6, okay? It was a scroll, it was a parchment. But thank God for those who years ago, after the Bible began to be published, put it into chapters and verses so that I could say to you or you could say to me, let's open to Romans chapter 15 and look at this. What is the context here? Well, it's amazing that the context of these verses follow Romans 14. Isn't that brilliant? Didn't that dazzle you that I just told you that Romans 15 follows Romans 14? You're not amused. Good. That means I've got your attention. Well, what's Romans 14? Well, keep in mind that when Paul writes this epistle to the Romans, there was more than one congregation meeting in Rome, but this was a letter that was intended to be circulated throughout all of the churches in Rome, like the church's letter to the churches in Galatia. And there in Rome, there was a cosmopolitan kind of a group. You had Jews, you had Gentiles, male, female, old, young, and they came into the body of Christ with different kinds of convictions, different kinds of backgrounds. There were those that said, we only worship on Saturday. Others that said, well, we worship 7 days a week. There were those that said, we can't eat any meat offered, you know, sold in the public market. Another said, well, we're free to eat it now. And then they went through the whole thing about, you know, I will neither drink wine or do any other thing whatsoever stumbles my brother or offends them or makes them weak. So what's the context here? The context is the body of Christ. How do you deal with the fact that within a church family and the body of Christ, we have differences on secondary issues? What do you do with that? How do you handle that? Well, we have some guidelines. First of all, if I'm living for the glory of God, I am not going to flaunt that quote-unquote liberty in a way that's going to stumble or offend or weaken you. Secondly, if I'm living for the glory of God and you differ with me on one of these non-essential issues, I'm not going to write you off as being carnal or lesser than a Christian. You see, whether you want to admit it or not, this is the fact, and it's the same for me or you. There are non-essentials where we have personal convictions on. We want our personal convictions to become the 11th commandment for everyone else in the body of Christ, don't we? If I don't have a TV, you can't have one. If you have one, you be carnal. Right? You're quiet. You know why? Because I'm telling you the truth. There's a little essence in our flesh. It is called a Pharisee. We all have them. And thus, when somebody doesn't line up with our thoughts, our convictions, we write them off. They're carnal. What does the Bible say? How are we to receive one another with different views, different persuasions? How are we to posture ourselves towards every single saint that is in this building or in the body of Christ? Paul says, as Christ received us to the glory of God, receive one another. How do we differ? We differ with a desire to bring glory to God. Is that the cry of our heart as a congregation? To differ for the glory of God? To do whatever we do for the glory of God? What's our mindset when we come here? Do we come here to bring glory to God? Do we come to serve the Lord? Do we come to serve one another? Or do we come to pick one another apart? Or paste those who differ from us? No, we are to receive one another as Christ also received us for the glory of God. An early church father coined this phrase, in essentials, unity, in non-essentials, liberty, in all things, charity.
Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. as we complete this study on Sila, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Have you ever felt God's tug on your heart to participate in a foreign mission but didn't know where to start? Pastor Ray would like to invite you to learn more about the work he is doing in India. IndiaConnection.org is a small but growing missionary organization that is made up of over 100 Christian fellowships spread across India. In the face of poverty and persecution, our pastors proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. By the grace of God, people are hearing the good news and getting saved every day. Here in Rochester, India Connection gives everybody a chance to help equip and edify God's church in India. Our volunteers help build churches in villages that have never had one before, heal the sick on a medical missions trip, teach young men and women how to be effective teachers of the Word, and care for abandoned and at-risk children at the Girls' Home of Pune. A good place to start is to come to one of our meetings, the third Thursday of every month at 7 p.m. at Koinonia Fellowship in East Rochester. Our next meeting is July 18th. Hope to see you there.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.